We are going to get into the teaching today. If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, either in your Bible, it'll be on the screen, or as we like to say, in your phony Bible. Had to give the dad joke, right? Anyway, if you would turn there, we're going to read chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 12 to 17, where we'll be studying today. And so I want to read that and then pray together one more time before we get into the word. So let's read God's word together. This is Paul the Apostle writing to his young protege, Timothy. And he says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were willing or who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, to the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us one more time. God, just pray that your word would take hold in our lives today. And that you would help us to just process it, absorb it, and for you to speak to us in this time. In Jesus, your name. Amen. It's reported that in 1910, a long time ago in London, the London Times put out a request for an essay competition responding to one question. And that question was, what is wrong with the world today? One of the submissions was by a famous English author and philosopher named G.K. Chesterton. You might have heard of him. He's friends with C.S. Lewis. And he sent in his answer, and a very short answer, and it won the contest. And it says, Dear Sirs, I am the problem with the world. And the lore of this story and the kind of retelling of it has gone on and on because it has been something that has resonated with people. What do you think? Is this a good answer? Is that really a brilliant answer? Is that something that resonates with you? We have to ask that question because maybe in today's day and age, it doesn't as much as it did then, but I think it does. And I think that if we're honest, we can admit that Chesterton is highlighting a enduring truth that we are often the biggest obstacle in our own lives. I know that's true of me, at least. And not only that, we can be terrible obstacles in the lives of other people, sadly. And we can tragically, in our humanity, hurt others. And deep down, we know that our struggles impact the world around us as well. And if we're honest and transparent, we know this is painful, but we have to say it's true. Like, I'm the problem. Now, not everyone says that, but I think I can say that. And this story about Chesterton's answer kind of sets the stage for our passage today. Because you're going to see in this passage and in what we just read that Paul the Apostle is going to give his testimony, his story, and he's going to resonate with Chesterton. And he's going to say that we all should also resonate with that. And then he's going to give God glory through it. And so this is important. This message is important because this whole book of 1 Timothy is about the church. Paul is writing to Timothy to tell him how a church can be trustworthy of holding this gospel truth, this message, this good news about Jesus, how it can be structured so that it's safe for people, how they can be benevolent and serving in the world with those who are marginalized, how they can be people whose lives don't have a negative impact in their stories, but have a positive impact on the lives around them. And that's important because today, many people think that the church is A, irrelevant, Like, what good can the church do? It's just irrelevant in my life. I wouldn't go to church. I mean, I was like that before I came to Christ. I was like, I'm never stepping in the door of a church. Why would I? And then secondarily, some people think that the church is dangerous, that we're stuck in barbaric ideals or toxic ideas that are actually hurtful to society. But as Christians, and in this book, we would say, no, the church actually is very necessary. That there's a role that only the good news message of Jesus can play in a person's life and in the life of this world, that is powerful and good and helpful and not hurtful, despite the fact that some people have had the other experience. Some people say they love Jesus, but they hate the church. And I know why. Because some of us, sadly, in the past, or others, have been unlike Paul in his trustworthy testimony and have had a negative impact. And so people think that the church can't be trusted. Now, this is so important that we've been looking in this book of 1 Timothy about how the gospel, the good news message of Jesus, can be guarded. And it's guarded, first of all, in its truth, but today we're talking about a trustworthy testimony because it has to be guarded in the testimony that we bear as Christians. So last week we saw verse 8 and 9 of Timothy chapter 1. It says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound or healthy doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Paul said last week, hey, look, if we hold up, if we understand humanity as hurtful and problematic and sinful, and God, what he did was hold his law up as a mirror to say, hey, don't lie. And then we all see that we're liars. He said, don't murder. And Jesus went on to say that if you are angry with someone unrighteously, that you've murdered them in your heart. And don't commit adultery. And you've lusted after somebody, you've committed adultery in your heart. And so God holds up his word as a mirror, the law, and says, look, this is your problem, humanity. You're lawbreakers. And so he set that context last week. And now what Paul does, though, is as he remembered not only that there's a law, but that there's a glorious gospel where God said to you, lawbreaker, grace, mercy, and peace, not judgment, where God said, I'm going to actually love you from a pure heart, and with my love, then you're going to have love that I first loved you with, and then you can actually be loving because you're going to see how loving I am. And God actually said Jesus is going to die on the cross and his blood will wash away your sin and the hurt of other people's sin so your conscience can be clean and you don't have to go around in shame anymore. And God said, actually, I'm going to give you a message, this good news, that when you turn to me, I'm going to give you power in your life to live a faith-filled life of consistency, not hypocrisy. So this is good news. Paul says, man, the law had bad news. The gospel is really good news. And in that, now what he does in this passage before us today is he praises God for the good news of the gospel and tells his own story. So I want to talk about Paul and his story, first of all. Paul has a trustworthy testimony, and he's thankful for the grace of God in this passage. Now, this is important, by the way. If you're a skeptic here, for example, or you're not sure, you're investigating Christianity, there are different types of proof that show Christianity is true. First proof, of course, is all the historical stuff, that the Bible has been, you know, proven to be an accurate document geographically, archaeologically, all those kind of things historically. If you need proof for that, just go to the Joe Rogan Wes Huff interview and you're going to see to millions of people a very articulate, intelligent guy break down why the Bible is trustworthy. But that's not often all the proof we need. In addition to that, sometimes people need proof of experience, and what Paul is going to give us, and we'll see that what we should all give to others is the proof of experience of a changed life. You can argue with a changed life, but if you've got the truth and the history and the articulation of the evidence and a changed life, it's hard to argue with. And Paul has a trustworthy testimony because, A, the guy was like Wes Huff, and beyond that, because he was intelligent. But beyond that, his life was changed by Christ. Historically, it's factual, and his story is amazing. So let's look at Paul's testimony, first of all, in verses 12 to 14. He says, again, I thank him who gave me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent man, I received mercy. I acted ignorantly. And the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Look here. Look at Paul first. I just want to point out something. Paul starts, after he's celebrating the gospel, his first word is, I thank him. That might seem simple to you, but Paul is bursting forth in thanksgiving as he reflects on the grace of God and this gratitude that comes after understanding the glorious gospel that we've been given. And literally here the words are, Paul stands in a position of continually giving thanks in a posture where he can't stop saying thank you. That's what this means. Now, I'm saying that purposely here today to say that's the kind of testimony that Paul had, and it wasn't because his life was perfect. So you have to ask the question, how was Paul so thankful? He did not write this book in the middle of a revival. He did not write this book when he was a young Christian. He wrote this after 25 years of ministry where he was beaten, where he was imprisoned, where he was persecuted, whipped, beaten, where he had a life that was ultra difficult. And so in the midst of that, Paul says, I'm so thankful. There's all these problems in the Ephesian church that he's writing to his young protege Timothy about. He's like, I'm so thankful. Now that could be annoying, couldn't it? It could be like the ultra charismatic guy that just smiles all the time and is just living in another reality. Like, I'm charismatic, but not that way. Anyway, I think we should be authentic and real, like recognize the problems, they're real. But regardless of that, Paul is saying, I'm so thankful. And we have to ask the question, how? How was he so filled with gratitude? And I think that the answer is in the rest of the text. First of all, Paul knew who he was. Look at where it says that he knew that he was formerly a blasphemer. How can you have a posture of continual giving thanks? Well, first of all, you recognize who you were. If you understand the grace of God, you understand that God takes you from where you were and changes you and makes you into something completely different. That's what happened to Paul. He was a blasphemer. That word means like stupid speech. Okay? In other words, he was saying stupid things about God, you know, like many people do. I mean, you get on YouTube and everything else today, there's 100 million opinions about God, and like it's just all stupid speech, to be honest with you. Not all of it, but quite a bit of it. Anyway, Paul was a stupid speaker about God, and then he was an insolent man. In other words, an arrogant, violent man. And I want you to think about for a second the story of Paul. I'm going to retell it a little bit so you can understand and start to process that in your own life, because Paul was thankful because he remembered who he was. Think about that. Listen, here's the story in case you've never heard it. Most of us have, but it's good to review. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. It says that in the midst of the early church, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. So Christians were being persecuted. And Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, dragging off men and women, and he committed them to prison. And then in chapter 9, it continues. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that's Christianity, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Look at this guy. I mean, I don't know. I often say this. I don't know if we really understand. This is the religious terrorist in his day. He's literally the guy who's bombing buildings or driving cars into crowds. It's that kind of guy. A zealot who's willing to murder people for his religious beliefs. That's Paul the Apostle. He's a bad guy. You know, we know him as St. Paul, but before all of that, he's a really despicable character. Now, but God, look what happens in Acts chapter 9, verse 3 to 6. It says, as Paul was traveling on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and enter the city and you'll be told what to do. And then later, as Paul reflected on this, this is what Jesus told him. Acts chapter 26. He said, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those which in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are being sanctified by faith in me. Wow. I mean, a religious zealot terrorist overnight transformed into somebody bringing a message of hope and love and peace and light and life into the world. Only God could do this. And this is historically accurate testimony of Paul. And Paul knew who he was before he became a Christian. And here's the question I have for you. Do you know who you were? Because if you're not in the posture of continually giving thanks, maybe you've forgotten who you were. I mean, I can tell you who I was. I was a juvenile delinquent. I was drunk every week, driving the streets of Boise, putting people's lives into danger. I was smoking weed and selling weed. I was hurting people with words and actions. I was also a bad guy. Thankfully, by the grace of God, that's not me anymore. So it serves me in this moment, and I hope it serves you to understand you need to, if you're losing thankfulness and appreciation for the grace and gospel of Christ, to go back and remember what God brought you from. Maybe even this morning, this is a rhythm for you and an understanding, an opportunity for you to be like, oh yeah, that's where I was. So important. Because when you see that, you are overwhelmed with thankfulness. And that's what happened to Paul. He's like, grace overflowed. It was like a waterfall. Have you stood at the bottom of a waterfall ever? I've got a picture here of Niagara Falls where 1/5 of the world's fresh water comes crashing down in this powerful expression of God's creation. If you've been at a place like that, you know what I'm talking about. You can't even hear yourself. You're feeling the water spray and mist wash over you. And this is what Paul is saying. This is what God did. It's grace. Not because I deserved it, but because he loved me so much in Christ, he just changed my life and poured out on me. This is the gospel message. Listen, if you're here this morning, I wanna be very clear. If you're not yet a Christian, or for all of us, just to be reminded, nothing that we've done gives us any credit before God because we're all those lawbreakers we talked about. And what God did is that he saved us not because of anything that we've done. And look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. I'm going to read this because, again, Paul got the whole package in one thing. He got forgiven, transformed. He got the mission sent out to go serve God, a purpose in his life that he didn't have before. And then that's what he says happens to everybody in Ephesians. It says, you, Christians, were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he would show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, that no one would boast. And now we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. We have the whole package. God looks at you and says, I don't care what you've done. I'm going to shower my grace upon you. And when you trust and believe in Jesus Christ, you are brought alive spiritually. It's like you were waking up from the longest dream. You are released from spiritual bondage and powers that were holding you down and giving you intrusive thoughts your entire life. You are given purpose and mission in life like nothing ever before. This is what the gospel does. And this is what we've been gifted, all a gift. Not because of anything you did. And if you remember that, how can you not say, thank you. Thank you, God. You're amazing. You're good to me. But the problem is, we don't see it. We don't see it. We live, I believe, well, I mean, I think this is true of all ages, but we certainly live in an age that's has an opposite understanding of grace and gives us a message of entitlement. We feel entitled to our comforts, to our jobs, to our economy, to our views. You know, we feel entitled to be able to do whatever we want in our traveling. We are, no offense to you or me, but we are a very entitled people. And we think we deserve it. And that's why we're not thankful. That's why we aren't grateful. That's why we're not exploding in grace, thankfulness to God. We don't have gratitude as we should. Because as John Ortberg said, you can't be grateful for something you believe you're entitled to. And without a grateful heart, the soul suffers. Here's the thing. Like, if you think you're entitled, you just get frustrated. You get annoyed. You get mad. You know, you're not thankful. And this is helpful and good news, because if we remember who we were, then we could never be entitled. Now, even if you grew up in church, you weren't a bad guy like me. you do fall into the other categories of sinner that this passage is going to talk about. You've failed, at least. You haven't always loved God with all your heart, strength, soul, mind. And so, maybe you're thinking, okay, that's Paul's story. He's a bad guy. Pastor, you were a bad guy, but that's not me. I'm not a former religious terrorist. I haven't murdered anyone. Well, Paul goes on to say in the next verse that this trustworthy testimony that he has of a changed life is actually the story of all Christians. This is our story. Look at verse 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Paul says here that this is universal. If you're a Christian, this is your story, right? And this is why we need to cover this again, because I think this is often why churches become hurtful places, not helpful places, because Christians are just like the world in the sense that our stories are all about ourselves. Paul is writing to Ephesus, and in this letter to this church, he acknowledges that there are things like false teachers putting themselves above the people, saying, I know better than you, and you don't know the gospel. There's also women putting themselves over other women by their clothing. There's men putting themselves over other men by arguments and fighting. There's all of these taking place. There's leaders putting themselves over, not in a servant nature and not in good character, but in bad character. And so there's divisions in this body that he's writing to. And a story where you're entitled will always result in division and strife rather than thanksgiving. It's bad for our souls. And Paul says this is universal. It's not just his story, it's ours too, and it's worthy of all acceptance. Now, I want to just illustrate briefly here how deceptive this can be and how we have to understand this, because you might think that sitting this morning, well, I'm sat here in church and I don't have a self-centered story. It's deceptive. Our culture teaches us, and I truly do believe there are only two stories you can live by. One is a story of self-affirmation and self-glorification, and the other is one of self-deprecation and God-glorification. And we don't like self-deprecation. Paul deprecates himself here. He says, I'm the foremost of the sinners. Like, I lead the tribe. And instead, what our culture does, I was reminded of this week because I ran into somebody with this sweatshirt on. Now, I didn't put a picture of them. That would be rude. I don't want to do that. But I did put this up here. This, to me, reminds us of the stories we tell in our culture, which is these daily affirmations we think we need to fill ourselves up. I'm loved. Well, that's not too bad, actually. Okay, fair play. I'm deserving. I'm enough. I command respect. Now, all of these, in a way, can be redeemed through the gospel of Jesus, but by themselves, they're all about me. They're all about, if I tell myself over and over again enough that I'm enough, I'm worthy, I'm good, I'm worthy of respect, then I will feel good enough to hold my own with other people and live my life in its difficulties. But the Bible says that's not the way at all. That's not helpful. And that just results in the I am the problem solution that every single person in this world's already doing and hurting everybody else with. And so Paul says here, the answer is actually to accept this trustworthy saying as the center of the church's testimony that says all of us here right now as Christians accept we are sinners. I'm a sinner. I don't meet the mark. This is, again, not popular in our culture, but it helps me to not play the I'm more spiritual than you game. Because when I recognize I'm a sinner and Jesus saves sinners, then there's nobody that comes into these doors or comes into the life of a Christian that a Christian could look at and say, why don't you just be more like me? You see, and sadly, that's been the hypocritical experience of many people who've come to church. And listen, you guys are pretty good at welcoming, so I don't want to go on and on about this. This church is very warm, very welcoming. Praise God for that. And I think that you accept people as they are. But just be reminded that that's what people need. They need to be reminded, not by people who think they're more than them, but by people who accept in humility that they're sinners as well. So Paul's understanding of who he was and his humility about his current life, not saying that he wasn't delivered from his past sins, but saying that he understands that there's a progression that takes place as you come into the presence of a holy God, that you, what happens is you don't plateau and think you're better. You actually start to see your sin more and more. So I want to encourage you, if you're a Christian here this morning, maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you're saying, look, I've been a Christian for 30 years. And sometimes I'm like, what's the problem? Why am I not perfect yet? Because I have the Holy Spirit. I have the Word of God. I have all this. And it's just not. Well, look at Paul's own identity progression throughout the New Testament. First of all, in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. And then in Ephesians 3:8, he says, I'm the least of all the saints. And then, which he coined a word there that's actually, I'm the leaster of all the saints. He's really putting himself down there. And then he says here, I'm the foremost sinner. And what is Paul doing? Well, Paul is having this sanctifying reality through his life where he sees God's holiness, if we put this next image up, and he sees his sin. So as you go on with Christ in your life, guess what's going to happen? You're going to see your sin more. And that's not to be discouraged at all, because in seeing your sin more, it's actually freeing to not live for your own self-glorification, which helps you to be thankful, to honor God, and to point people to Christ instead of you. It's actually very freeing and very wonderful when I've experienced by the grace of God. Paul says, I'm the foremost sinner. And I want to fight him for that title. And I'm sure some of you do too. But nonetheless, that's his trustworthy testimony. He says, if all Christians had this, if we all accepted this, what a wonderful world it would be. Finally, the last thing that Paul's going to say in this passage is that our testimony ultimately is about a trustworthy God. Read verse 16 and 17 again. He says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor, glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul says here that the patience and mercy of God that I received, and by extension that we all receive as Christians, is for a purpose to make us like a stencil that people can draw their life around and say like, oh, if God saved him, he could save me too. Do you realize your life, that's what it's about? That God, like, he is just doing whatever he's doing in your life right now, not because it's for you. And again, this actually makes you better and more thankful and more healthy in your soul, because we ask a lot of questions like, God, why would you allow this to happen? God, why would this happen? God, what's going on here? I'm kind of angry about this. And again, those are all feelings we can have. But when you understand that God called Paul before he was a believer, let all those things take place in his life, let him be this religious terrorist, then saved him, let him go through all these hard ministry experiences, and then he says, this was all so that, Paul, I could use your little life to show all of these people that I'm patient and merciful, so no one would think that they can't have me. And that gives your life purpose, no matter what you're going through. Listen, some of you are living hard lives right now. Some of you are going through difficulties, not like Paul, but you, in your own right. And some of you are going through tremendous difficulty. And you need to believe the good news that you have a God who is going to use all of these things together for his glory and your good. And what he's doing is, because he's invisible, as Paul says here, he's making you visible for the world. He's saying, I'm invisible, but you're going to be my epistle, my letter that I'm writing in this world so other people can see how patient and how merciful and how glorious and kind I am. And it's okay to accept that role. And actually, you find a lot of freedom in that. To the King be glory. He's King. He has the right in our lives to allow what he allows and to make our testimonies all about him and not about us. And I want to encourage you. From this passage, the big idea of this sermon really is that God is worthy of glory and honor because he saved a guy like Paul, and he saves us, and he can save any sinner in his mercy, patience, and grace. And he's patient with you now, Christian, and he's merciful with you now. So, life is difficult. The world's filled with problems. Paul the apostle testified to the reality that Chesterton resonated with when he said, "Dear sirs, I am the problem in this world." But it didn't end in despair. And counterintuitively, that ends in us being able to say, "I'm the problem, but Jesus, you're the solution. Thank you so much for saving me." I want to tell you, if you're somebody here who can just humble yourself this morning and admit that you've got it wrong, God will be very merciful with you. He'll turn your entire life around. I want to tell you that if you're someone as a Christian who's been being entitled and you're grumpy, I'm going into almost grandpa stage. I'm about to become a grandpa. And one of my prayers is I don't want to be a grumpy grandpa. Because that's lame. But I find myself doing it already. Like, whatever. And just like, okay, how am I going to avoid this? Well, I'm going to remember what God has done in my life and be like, I'm so thankful. I'm going to be thankful for that crying kid when it comes. If you're a Christian, I invite you to not be entitled this morning, but to be thankful. Because God has been so good. Here's the message, big message today. Jesus saves sinners. Simple, but oh so true. So if you're a sinner and can admit it, we welcome you. We welcome you if you don't admit it. We'll be patient with you. If you are a sinner in the church and you're struggling, we welcome you. We'll be patient with you. And we invite you to come to the cross. And we're gonna take communion this morning. It's an opportunity for all of us as believers to come humbly again. Say, Lord, I remember who I was. Yeah, I'm not that anymore, but I still got some struggles. Lord, would you take these again as I surrender them? And it gives us an opportunity to say, Lord, your testimony, Your body broken blood spilled is a testimony of sacrificial love. Let that be the testimony of this church and of my life. So let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to dive into your word this morning. I certainly admit that I am the biggest problem in my own life, and I'm thankful for you being a gracious and good and glorious Savior. Lord, I pray for the humility to continue in that for myself and for all my brothers and sisters here. I pray, Lord, you would free us from any sense of entitlement so that we can have joy and thankfulness every day. And God, I pray that anyone who feels like they're too much of a sinner, that you'd say, no, I've got you. Put your faith in Jesus. So Lord, just thank you for your word. Prepare our hearts to remember you and what you've done. In your name, Jesus. Amen.